Good evening, and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see all whom we have with us this evening. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the 120th Psalm. We have finished our study of the 119th Psalm, and so now we are moving on as we continue on a monthly basis to on the first Sunday night of the month. We have been systematically going through the Psalms, and as I've noted all along in this, our purpose in this is to gain a better appreciation of how to understand who God is, how to approach God, how to praise God properly, as well as numerous other lessons that we can glean from a study of these particular psalms that are presented in Scripture for our learning. Tonight, as I said, we are up to the 120th Psalm, and it is a relatively short psalm, extremely short compared to the 119th Psalm, only 7 verses in length. But as with all of these psalms, they're rich, and they have numerous lessons that we can apply to our lives. So let's go ahead and proceed forward with this particular psalm. This is a psalm of which we're not told anything about who the author is, nor do we know anything about the background as to the timing. As a matter of fact, when you read this psalm, the timing of it is very, very generic. And it's one of those things that we could apply in our own lives as we deal with neighbors, and sometimes you might describe it as a neighbor that's hostile. That's kind of the description that you have here. As far as the placement of this psalm, and this is interesting, you may recall that we've noted that there's a number of different psalms that are in a group of series that are used in various occasions by the Israelites or by the Jews as they were worshiping God according to their instructions in the Old Testament. This is the first of a series of 15 psalms that are described as the Psalms of Ascent. And many of the versions, they will begin by, in the superscription, that's all that it says is a psalm of ascent. The King James uses the word a song of degrees, indicating that between the 15 psalms, and you'll note all 15 of them say the same thing, and it's a progression, and that's the point of what you're dealing with. These psalms, it is believed, were actually sung by Israelites as they were traveling toward Jerusalem for various major feasts. And the idea as they were preparing to assemble to worship God according to His instructions, they were preparing to worship God. What a thought. You know, it kind of goes along a little bit about what we dealt with this morning in making preparations as we prepare to come together and worship God. And so you have here examples of people as they're traveling toward the city and perhaps at various, if you will, stages as they are approaching the city of Jerusalem. They see it in the distance and so on. They would sing a certain song or a certain one of these psalms to remind themselves of why they were going there. So let's just kind of keep that in mind as we look at this particular psalm. And what is interesting is the way that we begin this group of psalms is with a psalm that is dealing with somebody who's troubled. If you're dealing with trouble, can you think of a better way to address that than to go be with your brethren? That might be something for us to think about. And as you look at this progression, that's what we're beginning with here. We're beginning with somebody that a neighbor apparently had lied about them, slandered him, or whatever the case. And in the process, he turns to God. And he's going to find his answer in God. He's going to find his answer in the people of God. And he's going to find his answer in being with the people of God. And so let's kind of keep that in mind as we look at this 120th Psalm. We'll begin by reading it, in which it says here, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Mesheph, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So it's just a simple, straightforward psalm with a handful of lessons, and we're going to divide this into three different sections and kind of make three different observations in this psalm. The first one that I want to note is answered prayer. In the first two verses, and this is clearly typical of the Psalms, as we go through the Psalms over and over, we find various psalmists as they turn to God and they find that He answers their prayers. This psalm begins by telling us, "In my distress I cried to the Lord." And as I look at that expression, I'm just simply reminded that when we are troubled, we ought to turn to God in prayer. And in the New Testament, there's numerous passages that remind us of that very thing. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 13, James there says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray." And you go on and he actually talks a little more about that, about how we pray for one another. The actual context of verse 16 there, that talks about the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, is dealing with one who is struggling with some problems. We pray for one another. But you find here one who, in his distress, in his sorrow, he turns to God in prayer. We need to remind ourselves of the blessing of prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 7, you find there that Peter reminds them, these brethren, to be humble under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. This past Wednesday night, as Max gave us an invitation, he dealt a little bit with Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. You find in that text there that Jesus is giving what we sometimes describe as the great invitation, where Jesus says there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you're dealing with problems, turn to the Lord. Turn to God. And we just need to remind ourselves that we need to, with faith, lay our problems before Him. Now that doesn't mean that He's going to miraculously make those problems go away. That's not the point. But the point is you want Him with you as you deal with whatever your distresses are. And may I remind you, make sure that that's not the only time that you turn to God. How many are there that the only time they turn to God is when they are in distress? Don't forget about God when you have been blessed. Don't forget about God when your prayers have been answered. And when He has given you that which you desire, thank Him and be grateful to Him, as well as turning to Him when you have your needs. So that's one observation. And of course we have here in this particular psalm, as you turn back to the psalm, he says, I cried to the Lord and He heard me. So we have here an example of the prayer at least being acknowledged, and perhaps you could even say that God answered his prayer in the affirmative. In some way, he was given that which he needed. And I'm reminded of how God hears our prayers. And I will tell you that as we've studied through the psalms, over and over, this is a recurring theme. Remember, these Psalms, many of them are actually prayers to God. You read in Psalm 3, 4, Psalm 34, 4, 41, and numerous others, it says, "He heard me." The psalmist prays, some of them written by David, some of them written by Asaph and others, and the Lord heard them. That's a theme, if you will, that you find throughout the Psalms. And of course, in the New Testament, we're given similar promises concerning our prayers that we need to remind ourselves of. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, you read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. We know that we can go to God, and if we are following Him, we know that He hears us. Turn back to chapter 3, and this is not on your outline, but chapter 3 and in verse number 21, and you read in that particular text there, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." The reason we can turn to God with confidence and know that God hears us is because we are submitting to His will. We are living for God. And that's the attitude that we need to remind ourselves of as we deal with the subject of prayer. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 18, where in verses 6 and 7, actually you look at verses 1 and 2 there, it talks about how the Lord was teaching how men ought to always pray. And He gives this parable here of a widow who persistently turns to a judge to be avenged. And the point is that God knows what you need. And when you turn to God with your prayers and you are praying always, He knows what you need. And and even though He bears long with you, He will answer. And He'll answer in a way that is best for us. And that's what we find in this psalmist. He turns to the Lord in this time of distress. Now going back to our psalm, what is the distress that he is dealing with here? You find here he makes the point in verse number 2. He prays, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Words hurt. That's one of the things that we are reminded of. And one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of. Words hurt. Words hurt when we say things to other people without thinking about what we are saying. Words hurt when we say things in a hateful way. Words hurt when we lie and when we slander and when we gossip and when we engage in malicious and angry words. Words hurt. And how do we know that? Because I suspect everyone here has heard those words. And probably at some point we have had such words used against us. Somebody has maligned us. Somebody has told a half-truth about us. Somebody has said something about us without knowing all the facts. Maybe somebody has said something to us in a hateful fashion. We've all had to deal with these things from time to time. And that is exactly what the psalmist is dealing with. And we go to the New Testament and we learn about the importance of controlling our tongues. Turn to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, you find here a warning about the tongue. Whereas James began there in verse number 1 by warning that let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And another way of saying that is we're going to be held accountable for what we say. James is talking about choose your words carefully. But you know, it's interesting as you go through this text that James doesn't just deal with what you say. He also deals with how you say it. You know, you read there beginning in verse number 2, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so," and I want you to notice this, verse 5, "even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James is talking about being careful what you say. And he talks about the damage that a tongue can do. He talks about a fire, something that we can relate to here in Southern California. We have every year, and especially because of the dryness, the fire season. And you look at the damage that can be done just from a spark. A little spark can literally destroy a community, communities, and everything in between. And similarly, that's what can happen with words. Words can hurt in so many different ways. So we need to be careful with that. Oftentimes, we are distressed because of malicious words. When you've been lied or gossiped about, when you are the subject of ridicule and mocking, how often does that happen? Or false accusations or hurtful, hateful accusations are made. Those things hurt. Words can hurt. You know, sticks and stones break my bone, names will never hurt me. That's I know what is meant by that, but it's not really true. Sometimes names cut deeper than rocks or sticks and stones. And they do greater damage. Wars have been started over words. Relationships have been damaged or even destroyed because of words. And you think about that when you go back to our psalm and you see the hurt of this particular psalmist. We know as Christians, we have a responsibility to control our tongues. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 25, Paul there says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Notice how he says there that we are to put away lying from us. And you go on down in verse number 31 of that text, and he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Put away malice. Put away hateful words. Put away filthy language, wrath. Put those things away from you. As Christians, we need to be the example to others. Notice that our psalmist, when you go back to the psalm, he's praying to the Lord for deliverance. And actually, the Lord has delivered him, as you read there, as he says there, "You have heard me." And he requests, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." And you know, when I think of that, praying for deliverance, what actually comes to my mind is the idea of, you know, those that lie against you, you put it in God's hands. In other words, you don't take it upon yourself to exact vengeance. I think that's an important thing for us to consider as we look at this. He prays for the Lord to deliver him from the lying lips. But you know, there's another way that I think about this. Do we pray to the Lord to deliver us from our own lying lips? In other words, to keep us from saying things about others that we ought not to be saying. To keep us from saying things in such a way that it hurts the cause of Christ. So when I think of asking God to deliver me from lying lips, maybe it's my own lips that I need to deliver myself from. So that's the prayer of our psalmist. But as we continue our study, we go to verses 3 and 4 of the 120th Psalm, and here we talk about the fate of this liar or this deceiver. As he says there, what shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? And then he describes there, he says, sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom reed. The first thing that I want to observe as I see this expression is, I want you to know, what is the fate of one who speaks lies? It's eternal condemnation unless you repent. And we realize, like every other sin, if we get caught up in these things, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so we need to remind ourselves of it. If we have sinful tongues, we've got to repent of that. We've got to make it right. We've got to take care of those tongues if we want to have an opportunity to stand before God. Now, he talks about what's going to happen here. He mentions two things. He mentions sharp arrows and coals. When I think of the sharp arrows, typically when there are descriptions of arrows dealing with the tongue, it's talking about how words hurt. For example, in Jeremiah 9 and in verse 8, Jeremiah, as he is describing the ungodly, he says, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. The sharp arrows are words. And talking about how they can pierce the heart. They can cut to the heart. You know, the word can cut to the heart for good as well as bad. I mean, how is the word described in the New Testament? The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 5 or 6 in verse number 17. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The words can cut for good or for bad. When arrows are used, typically it's used in a negative way. Going to Proverbs 25 and in verse number 18, you read there, Solomon there says, a man who bears witness or who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. That's pretty bad. You know, a triple beating. One who bears false witness. That's the arrow. The other description that is given here is coals of a broom tree, as the New King James states it. The King James and some other versions use the word juniper tree. And what I see in this expression here is the idea of a fire that's burning quickly and burns hot and it burns long. And if you think about the damage that a word can do, the damage that the tongue can do, it burns long. One of the descriptions we found of the tongue in James chapter 3 and verse number 6, where he describes it as a fire, he says it's a world of iniquity, and it is set on fire by hell. Let me tell you something about that word hell that is used there. It's the only time out of the Gospels that the word Gehenna is used. Gehenna is the word that Jesus used frequently to describe the eternal place of torment that awaits those who reject Him. The word Gehenna, that's the word that is used here. And He's saying that hateful words, sinful words are set on fire by hell. That's where they come from. That's the point. Maybe we ought to think about that next time we want to slander somebody. We want to lie to them or lie about them. We want to be hateful in our language and say something that's hurtful to them. That's the description that is given here. But now, as we continue dealing with that, going back to our text, one thing we need to realize, though, is that the thing that is said here is directed toward the false tongue. In other words, it's a punishment that the false tongue is going to face. the one who is speaking these things. And what I think of is the wrath of God being inflicted against the liar. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 8, Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 8, you find there that John says toward the end here, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You know, I years and years ago, I preached a sermon on all liars. What is a liar? You know, a liar is somebody that tells an outright lie. A liar is somebody that tells what we describe as a little white lie. An excuse can be a lie. Gossip can be a lie. Misleading statements, half-truths can be lies. And I want you to know that he says all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire unless you repent. Unless you take care of it. That's the warning. So the liar, the one who speaks false, he's going to face the coals of the broom tree. He's going to face the sharp arrows of God. Mark 9, verse 44. Jesus there talks about the worm doesn't die. And the fire is not quenched. And he's describing hell. The word hell is used there again. The Gehenna. And the idea is it's better to cut a hand off and live with one hand in this life than to have two hands and be cast into hell fire. Into hell where the worm doesn't die. And the fire is not quenched. Eternal punishment is often associated with the idea of fire. Coals, hot coals burning. That's the wrath of God that awaits the one who is engaged in false talk. And oftentimes when I think of arrows, remember arrows has reference to words that hurt. How often is it that a liar, somebody that lives as a gossip or a liar, eventually it turns against them? I mean, isn't that the way life works? When you live the life of deceit and you're constantly lying about others, who trusts you? Who will trust anything that you say? You know, you heard the old parable or whatever it is, the fable about crying wolf, the boy that cried wolf. After a while, nobody will listen to you. Sometimes your words come back to burn you. And that's what the psalmist here deals with. But that brings us to the final section that we want to deal with in verses 5 through 7 of this psalm. And here he says, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And as I understand about those two particular places, is they were places that were not in the land of Canaan or not in the land of Israel. But rather they were, Kedar was associated with the nomadic tribes, and it's very possible that Meshech was the same thing. Tribes that wandered around. They built their cities, but they were the desert tribes that were to the east and to the north of Israel. And quite often they caused problems. Now, the psalmist here says that he dwells in these places. And there's a couple of possibilities with that. One of them is that he actually lives in the region of these people, and he's being abused by hostile neighbors that are ungodly. He has set his tent in a place where the ungodly reside. The other option, and what some believe this is actually saying, is he's living as if he is in the midst of barbarians. As if he's in the midst of the tents of Kedar. Those who are unrefined and those who use harsh words and do not act with civility. Whatever the case, that's where he finds himself, is in a circumstance where he is like that. But this is where it gets interesting. You get to verse number 6 and he says there, my soul has dwelt there too long. I want you to think about that. I've been there too long. Sometimes we find ourselves in an environment, well, let's just say it's less than ideal. We find ourselves in an environment that is frustrating. We find ourselves where we're at a job where it's not pleasant because those who are around us continually use profanity, continually gossip, and they continually lie. They may say things about us. We find as we stand for the truth, we're in the midst of a hostile world that may be resistant to us. But you know, sadly, sometimes you're stuck in a situation where you really can't get out of it. That is, you can't completely leave. For whatever reason, it's a part of the life that you are in right now. And when you are those times, you need to be careful that you do not surrender your integrity to those people. That you do not surrender your faith. That you do not surrender the life of a Christian to them. You continue to live by the golden rule as we describe it in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not all the other ones, the silver rule is don't do unto others as you don't want them to do to you. It really gets bad, it deteriorates from there. You know, do unto others as they have done unto you, or before they do unto you. Those are not rules to live by. Those are not what the Bible talks about. Jesus says you treat others the way you want to be treated. Even when you're mistreated. So the point is do not surrender your integrity. In Romans chapter 12, we find here that as Paul begins to make practical application to these brethren in verse number 17, he says, "Repay no one evil to evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And he goes on and he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire." Have you heard that? "You will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Treat your enemies the way you want to be treated. You treat the enemies the way God wants you to treat them. Even when you are in a less than ideal situation. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to be frustrated. That doesn't mean that you might have to not deal with difficulties from time to time. You know, I think of Lot. I think of Lot. You know, you read over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7 about Lot and how he was tormented. He says, and it's talking about how God is able to deliver. And he says, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day and night by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And if that's true, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And that's the promise that is made there. Let me tell you a couple of things about Lot. It says in this text that Lot was miserable because Lot was a righteous man. But you hear me clearly on this. He stayed there and it cost him. It cost him. It cost him some of his children. Because you go back to Genesis 19 and you read there that some of his children were married. They didn't leave. The two daughters that left with him were virgin daughters. It cost him his wife. Who even though she left, she turned around and looked back and became a pillar of salt. She perished. Living in an ungodly environment torments your soul and it has cost. And because of that, there's times where you just need to leave. There's times where you need to brush the dust off your feet and to move on. And you see in this psalmist, going back to our psalm, he says, "I've dwelt here too long with the one who hates peace." Let me tell you right now, if you dwell with somebody that hates peace, it's going to rub off. So there's a time to move on. And then in the final expression, he says, I am for peace. When there's a problem, here's the question. Are you a part of the problem or are you a part of the solution? We need to remind ourselves that we are not to be a part of the problem. How often do we see circumstances grow out of control because both parties involved act in an ungodly way? And it doesn't matter whether one party is right or not. But we just see the ugliness because words continue to be bantered back and forth. As Christians, we need to pursue peace. And there you have multitudes of passages that you could consider along this line. We just read a few moments ago, Romans 12:18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Concerning brethren, and dealing with our differences and our liberties, not matters of faith, but liberties, in Romans 14:19, Paul says, let us pursue those things that make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another. Hebrews 12:14 tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We've already read Ephesians 4:29. You let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And you can go on and on and on with that. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Solomon said, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Proverbs 15 and in verse number 1. You know what? You can't control the world. You can't control how others behave. And the psalmist even acknowledges that as he turns to God. He says, I'm for peace, but those who are against me are for war. What does that have to do with the way that you conduct yourself, though? You continue to live the way that you ought to. You can't control how others behave, but you can control how you act in that circumstance. And the bottom line is, go to God. When you're dealing with the difficult times, cast your cares on Him. He cares for you. Lesson's yours.